Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Father, how we do plead with you that you would open our eyes to behold the glory of your Son in this passage, that we would see all of the ways in which he is the prophet like Moses who is raised up from among the brethren. Lord, help us to see it. Help us to see it, Lord, that we might come to him and to him alone to know anything about you, O Father. And may it be that we would so learn of Christ both by his word and his spirit, and in so knowing that we would have eternal life with you forever. For Lord, we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have reached another high point in the book of Deuteronomy. This is one of those passages that, you know, as I was even thinking about considering preaching this book, I was looking forward to being able to preach a passage. It is another high point in the book of Deuteronomy. And just to go over some of the other great high points in the book of Deuteronomy, think of the sermonic application of the history of God's people in chapter 4. Moses extols the greatness of God as he delivered his people in the Exodus, the incomparable greatness of that event, a high point in the book of Deuteronomy. Or think of Moses as basically preaching of a sermon in chapters 6 through 11 as he exhorts the people to love God in light of all the things that God has done for them in the Exodus, redemption being the great basis for loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Or think of, again, high points in chapter 12 with the theme of God setting a place, setting his name in a particular place and choosing a place wherein Moses speaks of God dwelling with his people as he did in Eden. All of these things are high points in the book of Deuteronomy, but here in Deuteronomy 18, we come to one of the great messianic texts in all of the Old Testament, something that shows so clearly what Christ is. And as we'll look at, even we're going to look at this in 2 weeks, over the course of 2 weeks, and we'll see that this passage shows that really all of the Pentateuch is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything is about Moses, essentially. Exodus through Deuteronomy is all about Moses. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, or at least in the middle here, we are told that when the Messiah comes, he will be like Moses, making everything that came before it essentially a prophecy of what would happen with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all prophets, Moses. There will be another who will come who will be just like him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, as we have been looking at, since the end of Deuteronomy 16, all the way now to the end of Deuteronomy 18, Moses has been dealing with different areas of authority, different offices of authority that are in Israel's government. And so we had the judicial aspect of Israel's government, particularly with the local judges and the king, and that gets us from the end of 16 all the way to the end of 17. We looked last week at the instructions concerning the priests and the Levites, so the priestly element of Israel's authority and government structure. And now Moses ends with prophets. We have prophet, priest, and king. The last one that Moses deals with is prophet. And all of this, again, is an exposition of the fifth commandment, that there needs to be these authority structures, and the people of God must recognize them and they must submit to them. And here, the main thing that is said is that there ought to be any kind of pursuing of revelation like any of the other nations around them. Rather, there is going to be a prophet who is raised up like Moses, and he is the one that you should listen to. There is this juxtaposition between the false ways of obtaining revelation on the one hand, and on the other hand, the true prophecy, which is found in the Lord Christ. One of the things that we're going to note is that there is a sense in which the part positively about prophecy, they in some ways apply to all prophets. In some ways, all prophets must be like Moses. And in that sense, this passage governs the way prophets should act. There's another sense, though, in which no prophet is actually like Moses. And insofar as that's the case, this prophecy looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we'll see is that this is actually intentional. The language is intentional in this passage to show that there cannot be a prophet who's ultimately like Moses except one. It's not ultimately about all prophets, though there are some things that apply to all prophets. It is ultimately, and even in the context of Deuteronomy, it is about the single prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can say that he is in fact like Moses. And so we'll look at this passage under three headings. First, looking at in verses 9 to 14, the false prophets or the false ways of obtaining prophetic revelation, so to speak, things that Israel is not to do. Then we'll look at the ways in which verses 15 to 22 applies to all prophets. And then we'll look at the ways in which it applies only to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the way we'll do false prophets, true prophets in general, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. So now look with me again then at verses 9 to 14, as you'll notice that Moses warns the people about many different ways that the people around them are trying to obtain some kind of form of revelation, where they're somehow trying to understand what the will of the gods are. And they do a number of various things. We're not going to go into the details of really any of them, but this, the things that are said, making your son or daughter pass through the fire. Presumably the idea in light of the context is making your son or daughter pass through the fire, thereby killing your son or daughter in order to obtain the revelation of the gods. The idea is if you're willing to sacrifice even your son or daughter, perhaps then the gods will in fact hear you. Witchcraft, soothsaying, interpreting omens, sorcerers, conjurer of spells, medium spirits, those who call upon the dead. Clearly we're in the realm of magic, and we're also in the realm of trying to obtain revelation by doing things that are related to dead, to death itself. So death is to be the way in which the will of the gods is obtained. And what Moses is saying here is that all such methods of discovering the will of God are inappropriate because all of them are pagan. The idea is that you cannot seek the will of the one true God, who is a single God, by using polytheistic means. You cannot have a belief in one God and then have a polytheistic, a monotheistic worldview, and then have a polytheistic view with regard to how you are to obtain revelation. And one of the reasons for this is because in all these things, all the polytheistic ways of obtaining the revelation of the gods, of knowing what the will of the gods are, all of them are mechanistic. So in some ways, there are many gods. In other ways, there's really no God. There's no God that sovereignly and personally can reveal himself to man. All the idea of magic is you can manipulate nature in such a way that you compel some kind of response or some kind of revelation. Completely to a view in the personal and true and all-powerful God. There's no place for it. Another thing that we should note about these pagan ways of obtaining the will of the gods is that it was widely recognized in this culture that it was quite a hit or miss thing. It was quite common for you to do all these things and to hear nothing from the gods. The reason, of course, because these gods are not actually in existence. But this was something that was very common, is known, these various things to try to obtain the will of the gods, and they would have no idea. They would have no idea if the gods were speaking with them. In one of the ancient Near Eastern texts, which is known as the Babylonian Job, the person's name is not Job, but he suffers like Job in some ways. He tries to discover why he is suffering, and he goes through all of these different methods to try to obtain the answer. And at the end, he just says, "I just have no idea. I have no idea why I am suffering." None of these things actually work. And what Moses is saying here is you are not to seek any of these things in the discovery of revelation. There's no justification for pursuing God in this way. Now, one passage in the prophets that's a very clear application of this is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And there in those days, the people of God are tempted to discover the will of God in exactly this way. They're using these pagan methods of all the people around them. And Isaiah says, should not a people seek their gods? Should not a people seek their God? The idea is that these actions show that you are not actually seeking God. There's no way to actually be seeking God if you are pursuing God using any of these methods. And then Isaiah goes on to say, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? The juxtaposition of life and death. God is the God of life. It does not make any sense to try to use things that are trying to get answers for the living out of the dead. It is foolish to seek answers for those who are living on behalf of the dead. We see this even related to the clean and unclean laws that Moses gives in Deuteronomy 14. There's this juxtaposition between life and death, very common throughout all of pagan society, this fixation with death. We've seen how even this is clearly true in our own day as well, this fixation and fascination with death in ways that are inappropriate. And the idea is that death cannot help you. Death does not help the living. And that's what Isaiah is saying. And what Isaiah then interestingly says should be done instead is he says to the law and the testimony. On the one hand, there are these pagan ways of obtaining revelation from the gods by virtue of seeking answers from the dead on behalf of the living. And the opposite is the word of God. The opposite is the word of God to the law and to the testimony. And you remember the word law is Torah. Law as it's been given itself will not speak, if they will not speak according to this word, the word of God, as it's been revealed in the scriptures, it's because there is no light in them. The word of God and understanding God's will in the word is what is the opposite of seeking God through the mediums of spiritists and all of these other things. You are to seek the will of God in his word only. Now, this is important for us to keep in mind today and to understand the implications of it today. There is a growing fascination with things that are more pagan today than there has been in the past. It is something that is growing and is, in fact, becoming popular. It's important to note that what this means is that in terms of the modern iterations of this kind of paganism, the universe does not speak to us. Horoscopes, palm readers, all of these things are essentially the same as everything that Moses is demonstrating. All of these ideas, all these methods of determining what's going to happen to you is a violation of the word of God on these points. And even there's more subtle ways in which there's violations of this, particularly with the idea of thinking that you have received a word from God based on some kind of inner light. The idea that you thought hard about the problem and God just appeared to reveal it to you out of the blue. Even that is an idea that's very similar to this. It is a violation of these very principles. The idea that you feel that God has commanded you to do something. The opposite, as Isaiah says, the opposite of obtaining revelation by means of these pagan methods is the word of God. Is the word of God. That is what we are to cling to. And so Moses says you are not to find revelation in any of these things. This really is used as basically a contrast for what Moses wants to say positively. On the negative side, you are not to go after these pagan ways, but then positively, you are to cling to the prophet who is like Moses. So there's this contrast between, on the one hand, these false methods, and then Moses on the other. Now, I've argued that this is essentially about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is first about the Lord Jesus Christ, and because it's about him, it has implications for all prophets. It's first referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to deal with that kind of in reverse order, then I'm going to show you the way in which this passage does, in fact, speak first and foremost about Christ. But again, there are implications for all prophets. And in some sense, what this means then is that every prophet who comes after Moses must in some ways be like Moses. He cannot say anything contrary to Moses. Any kind of new revelation that comes must build on the foundation which Moses has laid. Everything must build on the foundation that is set by Moses himself. And this is even one of the reasons why the Pentateuch is so important for our understanding of the scriptures. It's so important because everything is found here. This is the foundation on which everything is built. The prophets build on the foundation of Moses. The apostles build on the foundation of Moses and the prophets. And then that's it. That's all revelation. Everything is built on the foundation, and the lowest foundation, so to speak, is Moses himself. If you remember one of the things I said, I think in the very first sermon on Deuteronomy, this was many months ago, one of the things that Calvin says in his commentaries, particularly in the introduction to the prophets before Isaiah, he says that the prophets do nothing except expound Moses. That's all they do. All they do is expound Moses. Now, there's some sense in which they develop it. There's new revelations. God's word comes and reveals things that they would not have otherwise known. But even then, in all the threads, even in all the new things, you can still see the thread that pulls back to Moses. Moses is the foundation. And as I noted, even with Isaiah chapter 8, it's the same thing. To the teaching, to the Torah, to the words of Moses, we must go. If you will not speak according to Moses, it is because you have no dawn. There's no hope in you if you do not speak according to what Moses himself has written. And this is even the sign and a test of true prophecy. If someone says something that is not consistent with Moses, it is automatically wrong. It is automatically wrong. That's the way in which prophets could be seen to be false prophets in the Old Testament. If you think going back to Deuteronomy 13, where there is the test of false prophets in verses 1 to 6, the idea is that even if the prophet does signs and wonders, and they actually come to pass, and yet it's something that is, then they say, let's go off out after other gods, which you've not known, something contrary to what's said in the law of Moses. You are not to follow them. God's simply testing you. And a verse before that, the last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 12, and the end of that section, both speak of the need to obey the laws and the commandments which Moses has given. So as you have on the ends, framing the section on people who go out after other gods, you have a command to follow the words of Moses. Moses is to be the benchmark for all prophecy, and every prophet who comes must, in this sense, be like Moses. We even see this in Numbers chapter 11 with the way in which God relieves the burden of Moses. So in Numbers chapter 11, as the people are complaining, God says he is going to help Moses, and he takes some of the spirit that's on Moses and he puts it on other people, and they begin to prophesy. So now there's other prophets. But notice, God does not put the spirit directly on the other prophets. He takes from what is on Moses and then gives to the other prophets, showing that Moses is the foundation and the fountain from which all other prophets flow. They are dependent upon Moses in this way. There's no reception of the prophetic spirit without first it being on Moses. That's the idea. And therefore, every prophet must base everything he says on Moses. He must, in this sense, be like Moses. Now, one of the things this implies then is it shows an inadequacy of the Pentecostal view of prophecy. And this is because just as all prophets must be like Moses, so too then in the New Testament, before prophecy ceases, all prophets must be built on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet like Moses, as we're going to see. And if this is the case, the idea then is that every kind of new revelation must be consistent with what's found in the scriptures. It must be consistent with Moses, then it must be consistent with Christ. If it's not, then it is automatically not right. It is automatically not right. So it can't be the case. This is often the case with Pentecostal prophecies, that there are prophecies that are given that really have nothing to do with what's found in the scriptures and sometimes are contrary to the scriptures. I know that God wants me to do this thing. Well, it seems that this Bible verse says that God doesn't want you to do this thing. That proves, if the Bible verse actually teaches that you are not to do the thing, then that proves that the prophecy is false. If you do not speak according to Moses, it is because you have no light in you. It is because you have no dawn. All prophecy, it has an organic relationship with everything that comes before it. Everything must be built on Moses. Now, what this means then, as we see in verses 21 and 22, is that then the way in which you can know that a word does not come from God is whether or not it actually comes to pass. So one of the implications of all of this is everything must be built on Moses, everything must be spoken in this sense like Moses, and because it is the word of God, if it does not come to pass, this proves that it is not in fact a word that comes from God. The reason is because God's word is infallible. This is one of the great texts that could be used to show the infallibility of the scriptures and even the inerrancy of the scriptures. If God's word is not inerrant, then this could not be a test. If God's word is inerrant, then of course, anything that doesn't actually happen is, by definition, not the word of God. So the very fact that Moses could say, well, if it just doesn't happen, then you know it's not the word of God. Now, Moses has said that a sign happening does not necessarily guarantee that something is the word of God. There need to be other tests that need to be done, according to Moses in Deuteronomy 13. But if something does not come to pass, then it is not the word of God. You could use this again with the idea of Pentecostal prophecies. Maybe some things that people say did come to pass. That doesn't prove that the prophecy is actually a word from the Lord. If, however, there are things that do not come to pass, then this does prove that the word is, in fact, not from God. Everything in terms of prophecy must be weighed by the word of God itself. And this is one of the reasons why, even more particularly, why the Reformed charismatic view of prophecy must be wrong. In this view, there are kind of two levels of prophecy. There is a kind of prophecy that is a lesser kind that in some ways can even be wrong on some occasions. So the idea is you're interacting with this very thing. How is it that we can determine what's right, what's wrong, and how is it that we can know that something is in fact the word of God? Here, it is absolute. If it is not right, if it does not happen, then it is not the word of God. There's not two levels of prophecy. There is either true prophecy or there is completely false prophecy. There's not halfway true prophecy. And so this is the way in which this passage applies to all prophets. Everything must be based on Moses. Everything must be like Moses. Now, as I've said, ultimately this passage finds its culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as with Moses, there are no prophets except those who have the Spirit taken from Moses and put on them, so too with Christ, and even to a much greater degree, there is no true prophecy unless the Spirit is taken from Christ and then poured out on others. Christ becomes the new true fountain of all prophecy. Now, one of the ways in which we know, if you were to ask, how is it that we can know that this passage is actually speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's not just about prophets in general? One of the ways that we know is that if you'll notice, when the prophet like Moses is described, it is always in the singular. There is only one prophet like Moses that's actually spoken of in this passage. Now, there have been some who have tried to argue that it implies that there's actually more than one. But the reality is that the language does speak only of one. And so the question then is, you know, how does it seem one false prophet that's in view? Why is there this test at the end in verses 21 and 22 that seem to imply that there will be tests for many, many prophets? The answer is because there is a relationship always in the scriptures between the one and the many, the one and the many. And I know I've touched on this a number of times, but it does bear repeating because it is a very important thing for understanding the scriptures. All the way through, from the very beginning, going all the way back to Genesis 3, is this connection between the one and the many. And there is very often a description of the one which leads to some kind of application to the many. And this is what's happening here. There is a description of the one, the only one who is really like Moses. And then there are implications that can be drawn for the many, which would be all other prophets. There is the one and there is the many. So if we think going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, there is the seed who will crush the head of the serpent. But this is following immediately after the description of the seed of the woman, which will be pitted against the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent there is clearly plural. There is many people who will be called the seed of the serpent, and there will be many people who will be called the seed of the woman. And yet there is a singular seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Same thing happens with Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6, where there is Israel, who is a singular Israel, who laments that God seems to have abandoned him, that he spent his strength for nothing, and yet, after his humiliation, he then saves all of Israel. The one appears to save an entire nation, but both are called Israel. And the reason is because there is this connection between the one and the many. Same thing happens with Daniel 7, where the son interpretation of the vision where the Son of Man receives the kingdom, it said that all the saints received the kingdom. So which is it? Well, it's both, because the one implies the other. Because there's always in the Bible, there is always a connection between the one and the many. And this is essentially just another example of the very same thing. Moses speaks of a single prophet who will be raised up. Are there implications for all prophets? Of course there are. But this passage is speaking first about that single prophet who is directly being addressed, who is directly being spoken of. And a way further in which we can know that this is actually speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ is because the Pentateuch itself explicitly says that there is no prophet like Moses. There is none. There is no prophet who is like Moses. And this goes back to Numbers chapter 12. So after we see that the Spirit is taken from Moses and put on all these other prophets, then Moses and Aaron and Miriam complain about Moses and the wife that he's taken. And God testifies about Moses. When I want to speak to somebody, I will reveal myself to him in a dream or a vision, but not so with Moses. I do not speak with Moses in that way. Him I speak face to face because he is faithful in all my house. Moses, according to Numbers 12, is not like other prophets. He is not like other prophets. But here we are told that there will be a prophet, one prophet, who will in fact be like Moses. And it's actually even emphatically said at the end of Deuteronomy itself, when Moses' death is recorded, probably sometime after Moses' death. I don't think Moses prophesied his own death and then wrote about it. This would be a very small editorial addition that was made perhaps during the time of the judges at some point. But notice what it says in Numbers in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. So the idea is there's some time that's elapsed since Moses, some significant amount of time where there's a number of things that have happened. And the person who writes the end of Deuteronomy 34 says, since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. It's never happened. Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. And he repeats even the same ways in which Moses is distinguished from all the prophets that we see in Numbers 12. Whom the Lord knew face to face. Whom the Lord knew face to face. God never speaks that way to any other prophet. And other things as well. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, no prophet has ever done all the signs that Moses did. Before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. The Pentateuch is clear. There has never been a prophet like Moses. In some sense, all prophets are kind of like Moses, But if Deuteronomy 18 is speaking of a prophet, a single prophet who will be like Moses, and we have in more than one place the Pentateuch saying there has never been a prophet like Moses, then this leads us to conclude that Deuteronomy 18 is speaking about the singular prophet who will one day be like Moses, whom God will know face to face, and who will do such great signs and wonders that he will lead the people out of their bondage to slavery, just as Moses did, and lead them back to God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is as a prophet, the one whom God knew face to face, the one who has performed the new Exodus, who as the prophet like Moses is the Savior of his people. And this we see even in the New Testament. Not only does the New Testament apply this passage to Christ to show that it is a prophecy, the New Testament actually bears witness that this was the common understanding of this passage by the Jews in his day. That is to say, that it is not an obscure thing that you can only get to by having a New Testament understanding. It was in fact the common expectation that when the Messiah comes, one of the things that he would be is a prophet like Moses. And so, for instance, in John chapter 1, when the Pharisees send messengers to John the Baptist, they say, "Are you the prophet?" Not "are you a prophet?" "Are you the prophet?" They're referring to this passage. "Are you the prophet that's spoken of in Deuteronomy 18? And he says, "No, I'm not that prophet." You see this, interestingly, the same thing we find in John chapter 6, which we read earlier this morning in our just continuing of our reading through the Gospel of John, where in John chapter 6, it is said that the people thought that Jesus was the prophet, not a prophet, the prophet, and Jesus perceiving in light of that they were going to make him king, he then withdrew. So the idea there is that identifying Jesus as the prophet was essentially synonymous with identifying him as the king. Both are terms related to the Messiah and the prophecies that would come with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this actually all throughout the Gospel of John as well, that there's very often this identification of, or this question of whether or not Jesus is the prophet, the singular great prophet. And this is where the people are getting this from. Deuteronomy chapter 18, they're expecting that at some point there will be a prophet like Moses who will come. But even more than that, just in terms of the general understanding of the people, that there will be a prophet like Moses, and that Deuteronomy 18 in that sense is messianic, we do have cases where the New Testament specifically applies these verses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 through 24, where Peter is giving a sermon, this is not the very first Pentecostal sermon, but this is the next one that comes in the next chapter, and he quotes these verses. Peter quotes these verses and says, it was prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like Moses from among your brethren. This is him. That's what the Lord, that's what Peter is saying. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. We have another clear ascription of this prophecy to Christ in Acts chapter 7. If you remember, that's Stephen's speech. And part of what he's trying to do in that speech is he's trying to convict the people of the great wickedness that they had in killing the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he does this is he says, you know, if you look back at the history of the people of God, they always fought against and were antagonistic towards the great leaders that God had raised up. You know, you guys say that you love Moses, but remember what our fathers did to Moses. They opposed him in every way. And now you have opposed and killed the prophet like Moses, whom God has raised up. There's a quotation of Deuteronomy 18 in order to link what the people of God, what the Israelites were doing in Stephen's day to what the people of God did in Moses' day. Because Jesus is the prophet who is like Moses. And just as Moses was the people of God were unable to submit to him, he was opposed by the people, so too the Lord Jesus Christ was opposed by the people in exactly the same way. The stiff-necked nature of the people of God in Moses' day is by the stiff-necked people of Stephen's day as well. And therefore, he says to them, you have killed the prophet who is in fact like Moses. Now, what this means then is that is one who is being spoken of here. Everyone recognized this was a messianic prophecy, and it was clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has fulfilled this. He has fulfilled this because it's not just that he is the one who sees God face to face. He himself is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, as it says in Hebrews 1:3, by whom he has spoken in these last days, Hebrews 1:1. In distinction from all of the other ways that God has spoken to his people, same kind of distinction with Moses. There is a general way in which God usually speaks, and there is the face-to-face communication, and that has come with the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, even greater, because he is, it's not just that God knows him face-to-face, but he is in fact the Word made flesh, whom the Father knows face-to-face from eternity, who is in the bosom of the Father, as John says in John 1:18, and who comes to make God known, as one who was in the bosom of the Father, who becomes flesh in order to reveal God. He is the one, as it says in John chapter 3, who comes down from heaven to testify of the things which are in heaven. So clear is his face-to-face communication with God that he is actually a part of the divine council. And he comes down from heaven in order to testify and to make known the things that are in heaven. And so fully is he the revelation of the Father that as Jesus himself says in John 14, anyone who has seen Christ has in fact seen the Father. Because when you look at the face of Christ, you see the Father in him because of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, being God himself. And all of this in terms of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is culminated with his death, wherein, as it says in Romans chapter 3, he revealed to the world that God is in fact just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was to show that he is in fact the great prophet like Moses, who in fact far surpasses Moses. He's the one who knew God face to face in a way that Moses never did, and he's the one that did great signs and wonders to redeem his people and to bring them back to God the Father, even as Moses did. What all of this means is that if you are to know God at all, you can only do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even every other form of revelation that is valid is only so because it is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as with Moses, you take from the Spirit that's on Moses and you give it to others. That's what God did. And the same is true. There is even prophecies of this. For instance, at the end of Isaiah 59, there is this prophecy of a prophet who will have the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit that's on that prophet will be given to those who are considered his sons, those who are related to this one prophet. The Spirit is taken from the one and given to all. There is no way of knowing God except knowing him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is the Word of God that's found in the Scriptures, but again, only insofar as it comes from and is an overflow of what comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All other attempts to know God are ultimately futile. If someone will not speak according to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because they have no dawn. He is the foundation of all prophecy, which is why in the Scriptures he is called in the New Testament the cornerstone, with the prophets and the apostles being the foundation. He is the great cornerstone on which the house is built. The prophets and the apostles are the foundation organically related to him, and then the house is built on that foundation. If there is any building that is not on that house, then it cannot stand, and it is not valid. It is not valid. You can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next week, we're going to look at all the ways in which Christ is truly the prophet Moses. Basically, all I've done now is just identify that the Lord Jesus Christ is who's being spoken of here. But there are a number of important ways in which Moses in his life and Moses in this passage shows what the Lord Jesus Christ would be like. And it's instructive for us to understand then how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills these things and how it is then that he perfectly reveals God. But the bottom line of all of it is this, is that you can only know God, Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. May it be that God would grant all of you the grace only to look to Christ to know the Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the prophet like Moses, and as we have seen and will see, the prophet who far surpasses Moses in all that he's done. For there is no one who knew you so exactly. There is none who did the signs and wonders which he did. There is none who is saved in the way in which he did. And his salvation has so far exceeded that of the Exodus that we rightly forget the Exodus in light of the greatness of what we have in Christ. Lord, may it be that we would be the people who seek only to know you in him. May we not look to other things. May we be content with the perfect revelation that is found in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And may it be, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and open up our eyes to see the great and wonderful things that have been revealed in your Son. For we do ask all these things in his name. Amen.